weaponizing words in the worldview, the world war of worldviews. We are involved in a world war of worldviews, and there's a tremendous war on freedom of speech today. And they use words, they have used toxic terminology to wage a war on free speech. And the moment you try to bring out the truth, you'll find yourself in battle with a whole host of different groups. Have you ever had the frustrating experience of trying to communicate to someone who seems triggered by the words you use into jumping to conclusions which condemn you for things you never even thought to say? Are you saying you actually mean? And no, that's not what we were trying to say at all. Where did this come from? Have you become exasperated how simple words and concepts can be so hijacked and distorted in the opposite of what you intended? Perhaps you've experienced people poisoning the well so that despite your best intentions, your motives have become not only suspect but outrageously misconstrued. Just take this newspaper article from England about this senior couple in Britain who dared to suggest, displaying Christian literature next to the gay leaflets that were on display in the city hall of their town. And for that, they were subjected to a 80-minute interrogation by the police for daring to make a suggestion of displaying Christian literature next to privileges for perverts, gay GB, pink inquisition type material. In this world war of worldviews, words are weapons. Make no mistake. When I was growing up, one of the things we were taught to say at school is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Which is a complete and total lie. Words can harm you far more than sticks and stones. I discovered that because I was brought up in an all-boys school and we got beaten up regularly. I mean, bullying was very normal in Rhodesia and I grew up with lots of bruises and cuts and all that sort of thing. But nothing prepared me for co-ed school when I came to Cape Town. And next thing I had to deal with girls. And they could be so mean and brutal and sadistic in their speech. And I discovered, forget about words can't harm you. Yes, they can cut you to the soul, make you feel absolutely worthless. And so, to be honest, if I've got to choose, I prefer the bullying of the boys where they just punch you around. Then the words of the woman who will actually cut you to your soul. Ideas have consequences. Terminology is not neutral. And boy, have they weaponized words today. Noam Chomsky, who has written on media control, the spectacular achievement of propaganda, he said the smart way to keep people passive and obedient is to strictly limit the spectrum of accepted opinion, but allow very lively debate within that spectrum. So when I grew up, I remember my father would repeat frequently, you're not allowed to discuss religion or politics. Now, where did that come from? I don't know. It's something that the British picked up. You can't discuss the most important things that affect every area of life. What's safe? The weather, sports, I mean, those sort of things are safe. But religion and politics, which, you know, you may not be interested in politics, but politics is very interested in you. And if you choose to be uninvolved in politics, they're still going to take your taxes and tell you how you can live and whether you can breathe free oxygen or not. And they will tell you whether you can work, whether you are essential or not essential by the estimation. It's politics that's got us on lockdown. There's nothing to do with medicine. It's got everything to do with politics and so on. Well, the role of media in contemporary politics is pretty serious. Manufacturing consent. This is a very interesting expose on how words are used in order to control and to manipulate and to be able to exploit whole nations, populations today. And therefore, the pen, the smartphone, the microphone are clear and present dangers to the New World Order. That's why they want to censor not just your speech, but your thoughts. In the past, to suppress dissent, we're talking about the Middle Ages now, for example, the accusation of heresy or treason would be sufficient. Today, hate speech is the modern equivalent of heresy and treason, because you used to get burned at the stake for heresy or have your head chopped off for treason. Today, you can get unfriended, deplatformed, fired failed, and a whole host of other things if you're guilty of hate speech. Merely accusing somebody of racism, homophobia, Islamophobia, bigotry, anti-Semitism, and so on, it's sufficient to silence opposition and prevent free and open discussion. Talk about poisoning the well and limiting the spectrum of debate. Plato, 2,400 years ago, said the price of apathy towards public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. So, for example, when I went to Belgium, I had a pastor there tell me, oh, my people are not at all interested in history. Now, I was there to promote the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and the pastor's reaction was, our church isn't interested in history. And I said, well, that's why your churches are on the mess they're in, and your country's on a precipice of collapse and disaster, because your people aren't interested in history, not learning from history. Pro-choice is not actually pro-choice when it comes to education. You know, they're pro-choice when it comes to abortion, but when it comes to, well, I choose to home educate my children. No, you can't have that right. Well, I would like to choose the textbooks we're going to use. And no, you don't have the right to choose a Bible-based parental-controlled home education according to pro-choices. So they're not pro-choice at all. Most pro-choices tend to oppose conscientious objection amongst medical staff who choose not to use their healing skills to participate in the take of an innocent life through abortion. So if you're pro-choice, surely you should support a doctor or nurse or pharmacist who says, well, I choose not to partake in abortion. It's against my conscience. It's against the Hippocratic Oath. It's against all ethical standards. Whatever their reasons are, if you're pro-choice, why don't you support it? But the pro-choices for abortion are against choice when it comes to education or conscientious objectors in the medical profession. And it's well pointed out that in America today, as many black children are aborted as are born. It works out to over 1,000 black babies are aborted in America every year. But don't worry, their lives don't matter to BLM. A true feminist would fight for the rights of pre-born women. I mean, let's face it. A good half of those being aborted today are women, statistically. Well, what about equal rights for pre-born women? If abortion is such an acceptable choice, then why do photos of abortion make pro-choicers so angry? We've noticed that many who proclaim themselves to be pro-choice declaring, my body, my choice. They don't believe in choice when it comes to mandatory wearing of masks. If I choose not to wear a mask for some good reasons, apparently I don't have the choice. Now, drawing to scale, the COVID-19 virus, that's the virus, it's about that size, and in the measure, the wave of your cloth, as has been said by many, it makes absolutely no protection at all. Now, this is on the box that you get. Now, I don't know about the box in South Africa, but the box in America. This product is an ear loop mask. This product is not a respirator, will not provide any protection against COVID-19, coronavirus, or other viruses or contaminants. Wearing an ear loop mask does not reduce the risk of contracting any disease or infection. And they notice, single use only. The main reason for doctors wearing masks in a operating theatre is so that they don't infect the patient who they are opening up and so on. It's mainly to stop bacteria, not viruses. Notice World Health Organization guidance on masks. Masks should only be worn by healthcare workers, caretakers, or by people who are sick with symptoms like fever and cough. The healthy shouldn't wear it unless they're medical people involved in an operation or something like that. That's interesting. Now, talk about idol worship. How's this? A 20-foot statue honoring the frontline workers fighting COVID-19 around the world. Well, I would think every medical and paramedical person around the world is in the frontline anyway of medical work. Why devalue some people? What makes COVID-19 the only thing that's important? Is tuberculosis and cancer not important anymore? And so on. Do you know why we have to wear masks? Now, firing squads historically have put a mask around a person to be shot. Not because they care about the person they're about to kill. It's not for his purpose. It's to make it easy for the people shooting them because they've dehumanized the target. That's the purpose of a mask, generally. You might see non-mask wearers as disease-spreading, defiant imbeciles, when in reality they're fighting for the last remnants of your freedom you didn't know you're about to lose. When a government can tell you, you must wear a mask. Does a government have a right to do that? Here's the good slave code. Stay at home when told, queue when instructed, wear a face mask when ordered, go out only when permitted, socialize only when allowed, clap and kneel on command, desire to be tracked 24/7 by smartphones, spy and snitch on non-slaves. Oh, gee, you should see how the people are complaining. Walking the dog without permission. Give your vote every election, be subservient to authority, obey without questioning. What do you think it does in terms of conditioning when they can point a gun-like laser instrument at your forehead? Now, it's just as effective, maybe more so, pointing at your wrist. Why at the forehead? What is it conditioning people? Subserviently stand there while somebody aims some laser gun at your forehead, which it's hard to believe can't cause some damage if used wrongly. And there's got to be parts of your forehead that should... Exactly. So do you really want your pineal gland to be exposed to laser? Are these people all instructing how to use this? And what about the danger of them getting in the eye if wrongly used? Why not just go for the wrist? Who decided you've got to have this aimed at the forehead? Is this not child abuse, just for starters? Remain terrified, question nothing, stay home. Some are calling the pandemic the plandemic. Do you know how much money is involved in vaccines and how many people are becoming not just millionaires but billionaires on contracts for making the products that now everyone in every shop and every business and every church has to have? You know, think the cost of thermometers, the masks, the hand sanitizers, then the different equipments and all these things they're requiring. People have got to provide the perspex and so on. And some of the companies getting it are actually companies owned by cabinet ministers who are in the Committee of Six who are making these decisions, and they set up these companies sometimes a few days before the lockdown was ordered. Just coincidentally. I mean, not suggesting there's any corruption going on here. Who would have ever believed that simply breathing oxygen in public would be thought of as selfish and considered a social crime? In fact, there are people in America, there are governors and there are members of Congress in America who would like people who don't wear a mask in public to be charged with attempted murder. Dead serious. The COVID cult. How to brainwash a person to a cult. Isolate them. Get them to conformity. Indoctrinate to repetition and fear and trauma. If anyone's watching the evening news, reading the daily newspapers, imbibing the mainstream, lamestream media, they'll be kept traumatized and in fear with a whole lot of rigged statistics which are worth virtually nothing. If you ever feel stupid, just remember that people depriving themselves of oxygen to protect themselves from the virus, they're going to inject themselves with later when the vaccine comes out, which includes the virus and aborted babies, DNA, of course. And so, how intelligent is that? Just to remind you of the seven pillars of ignorance. There's ideology, preferably secular humanism or Marxism. There's incompetence. There is nepotism, which I think is in this government quite a lot. There is unaccountability. There's laziness. There's arrogance. And there's corruption. Not that we can see that anywhere around in our country. As John Wayne said, life is tough. It's tougher when you're stupid. For an entire country who have killed an entire generation in the womb through abortion, but tells adults to wear masks to save lives. It's hard to imagine something more insincere and ridiculous. But do not be discouraged. In Berlin, just a couple of weeks ago, 1.2 million people marched without masks, without social distancing, to protest this lockdown. Here's the Unter den Linden leading to Brandenburg Gate. I didn't know they had so many people who had these kind of standards, who had backbone to resist a government totalitarian dictatorship telling you you can't do this and you can't do that and ridiculous. And praise God for Pastor John MacArthur in Los Angeles, who welcomed the people to the Grace Presbyterian, Grace Community Church peaceful protest. And then he had the chaplain of the Los Angeles Police Department open prayer. I mean, that's really, really brilliant. And this is after the governor's threatening to arrest them, imprison them, and John MacArthur's attitude says, you know, go ahead, you know, really, make my day. He'd love to be arrested. At this stage in his life and ministry, what on earth can they do to him? Those who normally support freedom to protest when it involves Black Lives Matter, BLM or Antifa, rioters, looting shops, burning buildings, that's fine. Throwing rocks and Molotov cocktails and petrol bombs at police, that's allowed. Because leftists are someone who will riot in the streets and destroy property and attack conservatives to protest against hate. Now how's that for logic? Notice this news headline. As public health advocates, we do not condemn those gatherings, talking about the riots of Antifa and BLM, as risky for COVID-19 transmission. But this should not be confused with a permissive stance towards all gatherings, particularly protests against stay-at-home orders. So if you want to protest against a lockdown, that's not permitted. But if you want to go and burn and loot and riot, including killing and crippling people and destroying businesses, that's permitted. Understand? Makes sense? They oppose the rights of the hospitality industry, for example, in Cape Town, to peacefully protest against unconstitutional lockdowns, which our High Court has declared unconstitutional against the Bill of Rights. Or for the right of citizens to protest against draconian lockdown regulation in the name of combating a virus. Here, for example, you'll notice no police around to protect Pentechnicon trucks being looted, burned, destroyed. But they came with water cannon, with stun grenades, and with tear gas against restaurateurs, hospitality industry people, business people who are completely peacefully marching down Roland Street. Absolutely outrageous. We are witnessing an unprecedented war against freedom of speech, and this has been a long time coming. But in 2020, it's gone into heights I never thought possible. I don't think that the evil New World Order characters could have ever imagined in the wildest dreams so much apathy, complacency, and compliance on behalf of billions of people worldwide to their ridiculous requirements. I'm sure that they stunned and thanking Satan for such an opportunity as this that has come, because who would have thought, even 6 months ago, that any of this would have been possible? Many of those who claim to be for freedom of speech oppose freedom of speech on college campuses or on social media when it comes to pro-life, pro-family, pro-marriage, saying something ridiculous like marriage can only be between a man and a woman, or marriage is a lifelong partnership of love between a man and a woman. I mean, that kind of hateful, politically incorrect statement, or creation science, people who believe in intelligent design get expelled from university campuses, and those who are against unconstitutional lockdown regulations or any other politically incorrect positions. Being politically correct is like taking a test where you're given all the answers. Neither requires you to think. And as John Wayne said, very few of the so-called liberals are open-minded. They shout you down and they won't let you speak if you disagree with them. In fact, that's how liberal tolerance works. It only works when you agree with them. You have the right to freedom to agree with me. You don't have the right to disagree with me. Understand? That's tolerance. So you're telling me that you believe in diversity, but I can't have a different opinion. What kind of diversity is that?
Columbia.
Yep. You're often a good way of putting things. Charlton Heston said, political correctness is just tyranny with manners. I wish for you the courage to be unpopular. Popularity is history's pocket change. Courage is history's true currency. Hate speech is just free speech, which liberals don't like. Accusing a person of hate speech means they're too lazy to deal with your arguments. Instead of just shouting it down with some kind of rhetoric, what good is that? Truth is the new hate speech. Political correctness is destroying the very fabric of our society. Never before in history have people been so afraid to stand up against absurdity for fear of being called a racist, a homophobe, or a bigot. We need to get rid of political correctness and get people talking and debating and disagreeing again. Many liberals who claim to be tolerant strenuously oppose any tolerance for pro-lifers, home educators, or those who oppose mandatory vaccinations. Those who refuse mandatory mask wearing or are convinced that lockdown regulations are unconstitutional, which the High Court has even confirmed on several occasions, or for anyone that's got a different view to that of the radical liberal left. R.J. Rushdoony warned us a long time ago that tolerance is used as a device to introduce a new law system as a prelude to a new intolerance. And I know that that's so, because when I was growing up, all the liberals were, we must have no censorship. Censorship is immoral. And what were they talking about? They were angry because the censorship board in both Rhodesia and South Africa would edit out any blasphemy, any nudity, any obscenity or vulgarity of the movies. And so they were outraged at the censorship. And they wanted to have tolerance. And then also they didn't like South Africa's Sabbath laws, which prevented shops from being open on Sunday. We need to be adults. We've got to have the right to choose and so on and so forth. Now, once they got those things done away with, what do we next see? You don't have the right to disagree with this and that, and you've got to accept this. In fact, now we want the right to bring pornographic child abuse into the classroom under the guise of comprehensive sexuality education, CSE. And you can see that they speak about tolerance and they're against censorship until they're in power, and then they want censorship for anyone who disagrees with them. So in the name of tolerance, they're introducing a new intolerance. Either the laws of the country exercise the law of God and the wrath of God against sin, or they'll exercise the wrath of man against God and his people. So, tolerant liberal might say, agree with me or else, you racist, sexist, homophobic, Islamophobic, xenophobic, inbred, redneck, Bible-thumping, NASCAR-loving, gun-toting, American-loving bigots. You could add these days, Trump-voting. Plato said, back 2,400 years ago, strange times are these when we live, when old and young are taught falsehoods in school. And the person that dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool. Has human nature changed that much in the last 2,400 years? Aristotle warned that tolerance and apathy are the last virtues of a dying society. Societies are far gone in depravity, said A.K. Chesterton, when toleration is considered a good in itself without regard to the thing tolerated. When I was growing up, we understood that a fireman must be intolerant of fire hazards, and a policeman must be intolerant of crime, and governments are meant to be intolerant of corruption. That's a long time ago, but that was back when members of parliament didn't get paid, and city councillors didn't get paid, and mayors didn't get paid. They donated their time as a service to the community. Going to government wasn't a get-rich-quick scheme. You donated your time, and the kind of people who did that were people already successful in society, and they donated their time, because they got nothing out of it. And that's how I had a high school teacher in Rhodesia who was a member of parliament, because they said, well, we all need a real job. We don't get paid for being members of parliament. Well, that's back in the 1970s. Boy, have things changed now. If you want to get rich quick, you go into government. Back then, people who want to get rich quick, they were thinking in terms of becoming a medical doctor. Now it is a Hollywood actor, a Nigerian drug dealer, politician, or maybe a superstar sportsman. I mean, that's how you get, not by real work these days. Just shows you how the society's been turned upside down. Surely we shouldn't tolerate things that are bad. And yet right now, what doctor tolerates infection and disease? But now, tolerance is good. Intolerance, de facto, is bad. He who dares not offend cannot be honest. Honesty requires sometimes saying things people don't want to hear. And George Orwell, who was a journalist, by the way, before he became propagandist, said, journalism is printing what someone else does not want printed. Everything else is just public relations. So if you're printing what people want to read, you're involved in public relations. If you're printing real journalism, you're telling people things they may not want to know. That's real journalism. To be right with God is often meant to be in trouble with men. Do you want to please God or please man? You can't do both at the same time normally. Better to be slapped with the truth than kissed with a lie. Old Russian proverb. I'd rather offend someone into heaven than flatter someone into hell. We need a real mind shift away from this how to win friends and please and influence people kind of mentality of today. Those who support the hate speech bill, which does not even attempt to deal with genuine hate speech of Antifa and BLM and LGBTQRS plus at infinity and beyond, communist revolutionaries and radical Islamic jihadists, are they involved in genuine hate speech? But the hate speech bill doesn't deal with them. It doesn't deal with the people burning, looting, bombing. Exterminate those who slander Islam. Nothing to see here. Obviously not hate speech. behead those who insult Islam. Nope, that's not hate speech. That's not incitement to violence. However, in the name of combating hate speech, most of these liberal left radicals seem to suffocate free speech of Christians to oppose or even question the politically correct radical revolutionary agenda. And they are corrupting language. Corrupt and conquer. It's not an affair. It's adultery. It's not safe sex. It's fornication. It's not gay love. It's sodomy. It's not veneration. It's idolatry. It's not a fib. It's a lie. It's not pro-choice. It's pro-death or pro-abortion, more honest. It's not drinking. In many cases, it's drunkenness. I mean, called by its name. It's not gossip. It's slander. We trivialize our sin by choosing a euphemism. Like the Americans don't murder people. They engage in saturation bombing, strategic bombing campaigns, drone attacks, and technical incursions, police actions, and so on. I mean, they've got lovely euphemisms. They terminate with extreme prejudice. You know, that's an assassination. Nicely, we don't kill the baby, they say, in the hospitals in South Africa. We have a TOP, termination of pregnancy. TOP, remove the product of conception. And it's just nice euphemisms for what's actually ugly reality. Now, Lord Jesus used some pretty hard language. Hypocrites, fools, blind guides, snakes, vipers, children of hell, whitewashed sepulchres. Today's false Christians would call Jesus a Pharisee and unfriend him for his judgmental, harsh language and tone when he spoke to the Pharisees. You see, the Christians today are in many cases much nicer than Jesus. The most racist people on earth are the ones crying racist all the time. Today, in the name of non-racism, they promote race politics, race quotas, even for sports teams, and race hatred. So those people who are the worst racist on earth are the ones screaming racist all the time. Black Lives Matter is not even true to its own slogan. They apparently don't think Black Lives Matter in Sudan. They don't care about the kids in Nuba Mountains getting bombed. They don't care about the people's lives being ruined there. They don't think Black Lives Matter in the Congo. Something in the region of 18 million people have been killed in the Congo since independence in 1960. Well, those black lives don't matter to the BLM. They don't think black lives matter in Zimbabwe, where the people being choked and having boots on their neck since 1980, whipped and beaten for prayer meetings. They don't think black lives matter in Nigeria or in Chicago gang violence. They don't think black lives matter in the womb either, because BLM supports abortion enthusiastically and their website declares that proudly. Black Lives Matter even went out of the way to support Kermit Gosnell, America's worst serial killer, who was meant to be a third-term abortion provider. But he wasn't a very good doctor, so he would let the babies be born full-term and kill them outside the womb, which is a lot easier. But he'd still be charging top dollar for it. But even that was technically illegal in America, so when the FBI was forced to investigate, they put him away. And so New York, under the support of Hillary Clinton, changed the law now so that even if you kill a baby outside the womb, even after they've been born alive, drawn the first breath and so on, even that's legal. And even if you've got an unsanitary clinic and you don't adhere to any medical requirements, and even if you're not trained, and even if the people doing the abortion have absolutely no medical training, they still can't be charged with murder. Just because Kermit Gosnell got put away in New York for doing this. And so when they managed to legalize infanticide and everything which Kermit Gosnell had been prosecuted under, there was cheers and applause and people were crying with joy and they were dancing with excitement in the legislature in New York State. Can you imagine getting so excited about the ability to now kill babies openly outside the womb too? So that in future, nobody would go to jail for what Kermit Gosnell did, in New York at least. Apparently, most black lives do not matter to BLM. So BLM, I think, stands really for Burn, Loot, and Murder. Or Baal, Lucifer, and Moloch. To destroy people, you must first sever their roots. George Orwell's dystopian novel 1984 seems ominously prophetic today. First published in 1949, it was written in 1948, but published in 1949, so he inverted the last two digits and made it 1984. He envisaged a future with an omnipresent government surveillance society with public manipulation through party politics and the cult of worshipping the party leader. There was historic revisionism. They kept rewriting history. There was intimidation, and there was social engineering. Now, all of this no longer looks like a joke. Ingsoc is English socialism. In George Orwell's 1984 novel, he warned of the coming newspeak, where words are hijacked to further the totalitarian agenda of the revolutionaries. Orwell predicted the manipulation of language into newspeak, with thought crimes punished by thought police. And those who question the newspeak of Big Brother are guilty of thought crimes, and they'll be prosecuted by thought police. But if thought corrupts language, language can also corrupt thought. This is the point, that when they dumb down the language, people are not even able to think in terms that are outside the spectrum allowed by the state by limiting the range of language. Looks like you've had a little bit too much to think. Support your local thought police. Don't speak out of question. Closed minds stop thought crimes. The Ministry of Peace, or mini-peace as they call it, ensures perpetual war. The Ministry of Truth uses lies and propaganda. That's mini-truth. They distort all information, news, entertainment, education, and arts. The people will believe what the media tells them they believe. The Ministry of Plenty, or mini-plent, controls the rationing and ensures starvation. The Ministry of Love, or mini-love, tortures, terrifies, and crushes all dissent and resistance. Now, where did he get these ideas from? Well, who ran the guillotine in France? The Committee for Public Safety. What does KGB stand for in Russian? Department of Homeland Security. I mean, they always have these innocuous terms. Che Guevara's ministry that did the firing squads and murder people? Ministry of Home Affairs. Literally, they did the concentration camps and murdered the people. And so communists have these innocuous sounding names which are designed to camouflage what they're actually doing. The Ministry of Love would also orchestrate 2-minute hate campaigns every day and hate week campaigns to distract and channel the anger and the frustration amassed towards a real or an imagined enemy. So just think of the 2 minutes hate, like on university campus. Roads must fall. And then they had a hate week. Roads must fall. And the people getting absolutely hysterical like that. Nothing better to do. Forget the corruption of the government that's stolen trillions of rands. Forget the fact that Eskom keeps us in power failures and there's not enough water. And forget the fact that the roads are falling apart. But the important thing is, if you can just remove the statue of the man who died over 100 years ago, who paid for this university and all that, but if we could just remove the statue, all our problems will be solved. Because the real problem is the statue of a person who died 100 years ago. It's not the government that's stealing from you now, right? Like, let's have a hate week about the slavery which ended 200 years ago and not worry about the slavery going on right today or the human trafficking going on in our own city. Now, mini-truth, or the Ministry of Truth, would also vaporize or expunge from the public record opponents of the state who could not be debated with or argued against. And so they would become unpersons. Think unfriend. Unpersons. They disappear down the memory hole. Gone. Vaporized. Like, this is KGB head Yakov. He's one of Stalin's brutal mass murderers who killed literally millions. Thousands by his own hand. He just got air painted up when he got shot in the back of the head on order of Stalin. Because, in fact, all of Stalin's best allies and friends and Politburo members all got killed by him at some stage or another. And then they get air painted out of the picture. So the missing commissar, just like that. Unpersons, unfriended, vaporized, down a memory hole. War is peace. Ignorance is strength. Slavery is freedom. The most effective way to destroy a people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. That's why you've got to attack monuments. Whoever controls the past controls the future. Whoever controls the present controls the past, meaning they can rewrite the history books and remove the monuments. As Karl Marx declared, the first battlefield is a rewriting of history. Every record has been destroyed or falsified. Every book has been rewritten. Every picture has been repainted. Every statue and street building has been renamed. Every date has been altered. And the process is continuing day by day, minute by minute. History has stopped. Nothing exists except an endless present in which a party is always right. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote in the book, we never make mistakes. Direct quote from the Soviet Union's Communist Party, we never make mistakes. And that's because the party is God. And so the party can't make mistakes. They're the ultimate authority. They are infallible. Everything faded into mist. The past was erased. The erasure was forgotten. The lie became truth. Does any of this ring any bells? Enemies of the revolutionary state vaporized, becoming unpersons, disappearing down a memory hole, or, to use modern terminology, deleted, deplatformed by big tech social media platform censors. I think some people like Zuckerberg and Bill Gates are reading 1984 as a manual instead of as a warning. Political language is designed to make lies sound truthful and murder sound respectable. Think strategic bombing campaign, collateral damage, termination of pregnancy. They make murder sound respectable. If liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. That's freedom. Freedom isn't telling people what they want to hear, cheers and applause. It's telling people what they don't want to hear. That's freedom. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak the truth. Truth is hate to those who hate the truth. So I think we could add to, when I write COVID-19, just add 84. COVID-1984. It's a nice way of making a statement right there. Like when I write ANC, I put a small C in front of it, capital ANC and a small ER after it. The cancer government. There's a cancer is a cell that doesn't contribute to the health of the body, but it erodes the health of the body. We know that no one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing that power. Think of what a Soviet is. You know, the Soviet Union was called the Soviet Union. Why? Because it was ruled by the committee. A Soviet is a committee. The Soviets were the committees, factory committees and so on. And the Supreme Soviet was the Soviet, the committee that ruled the country. During the French Revolution, it was a small committee headed by Robespierre, the Committee for Public Safety that actually ran France. The Assembly, forgotten. The Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Rights of Man, Constitution, who cares about that? Only thing that mattered was the committee. And right now, South Africa has got a committee of six people, interestingly enough, as always. Six people who assure us that they consult the ancestors concerning how they're responding to COVID-19. So that makes everyone feel so much better. Have you noticed how Marxists call their violent riots protests? Now, just notice, this is what George Orwell 1984 calls doublethink. Doublethink newspeak. Doublethink means you can think contradictory thoughts and thoughts that are logically inconsistent. It's doublethink. And newspeak is the new terminology. So this is doublethink, newspeak, deceptive terminology. Riots are now called protests. Rioters are now called protesters. They call the murder of babies choice. That's easy to be pro-choice when you're not the one being killed. Pro-choice is a lie. Babies don't choose to die. They call perversion an alternative lifestyle. Doesn't sound so bad, does it? They call the hate speech politically correct. They call the racism diversity. They call the intolerance tolerance. They tolerant, you're intolerant, right? Understand? Simple. They're right, you're wrong. Simple. How easy is that? They call their violence peace. It's like they're throwing peace bombs around and so on. They call their looting of flat-screen TVs a protest. And Nike shoes as well. They label your free speech hate speech and a thought crime. We condemn freedom of speech that hurts other people's feelings. It's nothing to do with fact, truth, objectivity. It's about, well, I feel offended by using those terms. Well, what's that got to do with anything? Now, how you feel is absolutely irrelevant. And bluntly speaking, as a Christian, it doesn't matter what you feel, what I feel, what anyone feels. What matters is what the Word of God says. It doesn't even matter what you think. The most important thing is, what does the Word of God say? It doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what they think, doesn't matter what any of us think or say. What does God say in the Word? That's the ultimate question for determining right and wrong. It's not, you know, let's have a show of hands according to our feelings or our thoughts. So what? And for somebody to say they can restrict your freedom as a Christian because their feelings feel hurt. Well, our intention is not to hurt their feelings. Our intention is to be faithful to the Word of God, and only that may help people in their situation. The only slavery that seems to matter to the radical left is the slavery that ended over two centuries ago, and they won't give credit where credit is due. That was Bible-believing, evangelical, Protestant Christians like William Wilberforce, who brought an end to the slave trade, which every single civilization, tribe, culture practiced. Only Christianity brought an end to it. But they act like only Christians are responsible for slavery, whereas actually only Christians are responsible for ending slavery. They've selected outrage. Opposing slavery today in Red China, Mauritania, Saudi Arabia, for example, is considered irrelevant, not even worthy of mention. I mean, who cares about victims of Chinese slavery or Arab slavery or slavery in Asia? They don't matter. Who cares about slavery in the Middle East? Islamic slavery doesn't even matter. Not important. Nothing to see here. Walk on by. The BLM co-founder, Charles Wade, was convicted of human trafficking. That's euphemism for slavery. Right. Human trafficking, slavery. The BLM leader in Ferguson, who organized Harmony Rights, Charles Wade, and who went to the UN to speak on human rights. He was arrested in 2016 for 7 counts of human trafficking, including of underage girls. Now, is that ironic or what? It's certainly hypocritical. If you try to call attention to the desperate plight of black Zimbabweans suffering under brutal Marxist dictatorship with the boots on the neck being strangled there, if you try to call to attention the plight of Zimbabweans suffering under Marxist dictatorship of Mugabe and Mnangagwa, you will be called a racist. Racist is a word made up by Leon Trotsky, or Levi Bronstein, as is his real name, who came from the Bronx to set up the Red Army and murder a few million people in the Bolshevik Revolution. Trotsky made up the word racist to browbeat all dissenters of communist ideology. If you opposed communism or Bolshevism or the Soviet policies of the Red Army, you're obviously an anti-Semitic racist. Obviously, I mean, you couldn't be against it for any objective, logical reasons. You're only against it because you're an anti-Semitic racist. So the term racist was a term made up by Marxists in order to manipulate people to not criticize them. If you try to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, pre-born babies, and try to advocate the right to life of pre-born babies, you will be accused of being anti-choice. Pro-choice is a lie. Babies don't choose to die. A person is a person, no matter how small. You do not have the right to choose anything that the left disapproves of. My body, my choice is what they shout. However, if you choose not to wear a mandatory mask, you will be accused of being guilty of a hate crime. In fact, they're now suggesting in America you should be charged with attempted murder. Apparently, it's not your choice. When it really is your body, you don't have a choice at all, according to the left. And this is a hate crime. When we marched to Parliament to protect the sanctity of marriage against the attempt to change marriage definition to include what God and the Bible calls an abomination of perversion, one man, one woman for life. I mean, have you ever seen hate speech so egregious as this? Anyone who disagrees with radical revolutionary rhetoric may be accused of being a far-right extremist. I don't know if you've ever read in the mainstream media of a far-left-wing extremist, but apparently anyone who's not a far-left-wing extremist is called a far-right-wing extremist. Repeat the radical revolutionary rhetoric or else. Those making such judgmental generalizations may be far-left radical extremists attempting to silence dissent and disagreement by shouting incendiary slogans. All whites are racist is not normally recognized as the racist generalization obviously is, nor even as judgmental, but it's critical race theory which comes from the Frankfurt School, cultural Marxism, Marcuse and so on. White people are recessive genetic defects and subhuman. Black people can literally wipe out the white race if we had the power to. Now, this is a BLM co-founder. This is what they believe. Does this sound racist, hate speech, judgmental to anyone? The word racism is simply a term of slander used in psychological warfare to stop you speaking out about what is being done to your nation and to your people. If you're losing the debate, shout racist, and you can silence the opposition, which ends the argument, and you can claim victory. It's that easy. You don't need to think, you don't need to argue, you don't need facts anymore. You just shout racist, homophobic bigot, Islamophobe, anti-Semite, Nazi, something like that, and that'll normally solve the problem. You've never been judged by your skin color. I just was. As I've had many a time in America on university campuses, you don't know what it's like to be a minority. Actually, I do. I've been a minority all my life. But this is the mentality. So many people are so short-sighted and so brainwashed, they are in this permanent victim mentality. BBB, EE, racial quotas in the workplace and in sports is not often publicly recognized as racial discrimination, but is racial discrimination. Broad-based black economic empowerment is racism. It's racial quotas, it's judging a person by the color of their skin, not the content of their character, and it hurts the very people it's meant to help the most. Political correctness is a weapon designed to silence people whose arguments cannot be refuted. You see, nothing is their fault. Any criticism of their violent, intolerant racism is dismissed as racism. How easy is that? The radical left is no longer willing to discuss or debate the merits of their case using facts and logic, but they generally choose to shout insults and ad hominem, that's attacks on a person. In fact, as was well said by Socrates, if a person resorts to ad hominem arguments, it means they've lost the debate. And Margaret Thatcher would often say in Parliament, thank you for that ad hominem argument, because it shows you've now acknowledged defeat, you no longer have any arguments or facts to bring to the table, so you have resorted to the lowest form of debate, which is ad hominem, you attacking the messenger, shoot the messenger. And, of course, the whole thing about ad hominem is, instead of, like in a game of football, you're meant to kick the ball, you're not meant to kick the other player. If you kick the other player, it's called a foul. You can be sent off the field. That's pretty bad. Same with hockey. You know, hockey stick, hit the ball, not hit the other player. That's unaccepted. In debate, you're meant to deal with the issue. You're not meant to hit the other person or attack the other person. Like, you stupid, racist, half-witted imbecile. You know, well, what's that proving? Just throwing a whole lot of insulting terminology around. Are they conversational cripples? Are they incapable of articulating an argument now? Now they've just got to throw insults at you. What does that do? It's proved they've lost the debate. That's what it's proving. So you can thank them for admitting defeat. Everything is your fault. Any attempt to respond to these generalizations and condemnations will be dismissed as racist and judgmental. So people who can say something as racist and judgmental as all whites are racist, can they not see that's a racist statement and that's a generalization? And it's judgmental too, by the way. It's also hate speech. What this is temper tantrum tactics. Like spoiled brats, these radicals are resorting to temper tantrum tactics to intimidate and bullying others to compliance for the ever-increasingly irrational demands. So you've all seen it. You've been in a shop. There's some brat screaming their lungs out, flinging themselves on the floor, throwing a temper tantrum, maybe knocking things over. Why? In order to intimidate mommy or daddy or both into giving them what they want. And normally, sadly, you see the parent kowtowing to it. Because who wants to have a fight with their toddler or whatever in the middle of a shopping mall? And sometimes we've looked at this and said, God help us when those kids grow up. And of course they have grown up and now they're called BLM and Antifa and roads must fall and everything else must fall people. They have learned from the kiddie behavior that if you want something, scream, shout, make a scene, create a stink, throw things around, damage things, cause massive embarrassment and inconvenience for those around you, and then they'll give in to your demands and give you what you want. And so that kind of poor parenting, or should we say lack of parenting, has led to now what we could call lack of policing, where the police aren't even willing to teach them what they didn't learn at home, which is respect lives and property, behave yourself, don't be selfish or stupid. And so now we've got spoiled brats who smash windows, and basically it's terrorism. That's what it is. When you start damaging things, it's psychological warfare trying to manipulate us to change our behavior by creating fear, uncertainty, and division inside you. Some children now do this, play mom off against dad or dad off against mom, and so on. And so this is a brilliant cartoon by Ben Garrison of Attack of the Cry Bullies. They're no longer just cry babies, they cry bullies. And they, you've hurt my feelings, I need my safe space. And burn reason, the Constitution, logic, curriculum, and the Bible, by the way. And they're screaming, and this person's shouting, so sorry, do you think that helps them? No, no way. They've got their their special snowflakes, and they're going to wear and scream, and they're carrying the sword of social justice, which they don't understand either of those concepts. And unfortunately, you know, this is Yale and other universities now have got these attacks of the cry bullies. We've seen it on University of Cape Town with Roads Must Fall, and it's gotten worse all over the place. And now all over the world, you've got these cry bullies. They cross between bullies and crybabies. Liberals preach the gospel of victimization. I'm a victim. You're to blame, and nothing is my fault. Everything is somebody else's fault. This is the modern gospel of the secular humanist. I am a victim. You've been lied to about everything. I mean, when I look at the curriculums of the schools today and the media and so on, and this is a true form inspired by real events and so on, and then you just check out the facts and you go to the sources and you find they're lying to us about absolutely everything. Everything from creation, origins, all the way through to every bit of history, even what's gone on now in lifetime. And I'm old enough to remember and know that they're lying about a whole range of things. The illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but those who cannot unlearn the many lies they've been taught to believe. First time I heard Ronald Reagan in person, 1988, January, in Washington, D.C., at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, Ronald Reagan said, "It's not that the liberals aren't educated. It's just that so much of what they know just isn't so." That's so true. They know so much that isn't so. They cannot even imagine a possibility that they've been brainwashed and indoctrinated and they don't understand what's going on and they've got the wrong end of the stick and they've actually been lied to and used and abused by evil people. Previously disadvantaged refers to those who received subsidized housing, free medical care, and free housing. They're the previously disadvantaged. The previously advantaged, like me, refers to those who were overtaxed to pay for free medical care and free education and subsidized housing for millions of migrants pouring into the country from free liberated countries like Mozambique and Congo and Angola and so on, for opportunities, freedoms, and benefits they could not enjoy in their own free liberated countries. So you've got to translate the toxic terminology. White privilege refers to those of us who were caned at school, conscripted in the army, to protect black tribesmen from being terrorized by freedom fighters who were being funded by Soviet Union and trained by the Cubans and so on, and we were being taxed to aid the people that we were accused of oppressing. Make sense? We are the previously, that's white privilege. White privilege is these billionaires telling these people that these people have an unfair advantage. I mean, who are most of the billionaires? And, you know, honestly, when you look at the disproportion of all this, you've got a whole bunch of secular humanist atheist blasphemers out there who hate Christ, the synagogue of Satan, who have decided to demonize the people actually trying to help their neighbors. And the fact that anyone swallows this garbage is amazing. Communists seem to inoculate it against logic. Hence, we're living in the most intolerant age with the worst racism ever seen in history, where hate speech is most propagated by those who claim to be against hate speech, and where free speech is at risk by those who claim to be for freedom. We are exactly where Aldous Huxley predicted in his Brave New World. And he wrote this in the 1930s, where he foresaw a future technologically advanced society where people are very passive by drugs and endless stimulation. And thereby they basically... So he had a different view of the future from that of George Orwell in 1984. He saw drugs, pharmaceutical companies, and media entertainment distraction making people passive. If I say all lives matter, then I'm a racist. Now, does all lives matter exclude anyone? No, but it's apparently a racist statement. If an American stands for his country's flag, like this man here, and for his national anthem, he has to apologize. If you burn the flag, that's okay. You're not allowed to go to church to worship, but you can burn down a church as a protest. You cannot open up your business because of the lockdown, but you can loot and destroy other people's businesses. The police in America are condemned as racist pigs, but Antifa and BLM mobs can destroy cities because they're called protesters. You cannot protest oppressive COVID-19 lockdown regulations, but you can riot against racism when you want. And it's not just happening in America, it's happening in Cape Town, as we know. You may not play with friends and family at the park, but you can destroy the park. You're not allowed to protect your monuments and history, which basically represent the Christian foundation of our society. But you can graffiti vandalize and pull down national monuments. People have never built a thing, but they can vandalize and spray paint. You're not allowed to have an opinion on all these issues, and if you express an opinion, you're, other than the mandated mantras of the politically correct crowd, then you're a racist bigot, guilty of hate speech, and you deserve abuse. In America, you can riot with Black Lives Matter, but if you go to a Trump rally, then COVID-19 will magically reappear as a threat to public health. It's not a threat when you're busy rioting. Well, here's some people making a stand. COVID-19 is a false flag operation to usher in the New World Order. They're forging death certificates to inflate the figures. Do your research. Say no to martial law, mandatory vaccinations, one world currency and a cashless society. And you know, they've actually hit quite a few nails on the head. You notice how they're moving towards cashless society. You must have mandatory vaccines to travel and all that sort of thing. Now, here's the Premier of the Western Cape, Premier Windy, at our emergency hospital set up for the vast overflow of patients which are bound to be coming anytime now. I'm sure they're coming soon because we've got this new bubonic plague, this new kind of Spanish flu, and it's so serious you need to be tested to know if you've got it. Imagine if they could scrub child porn from the internet as fast as they scrubbed the hydroxychloroquine video from the frontline doctors. I mean, gee, no, but they can't get rid of pornography because that's free speech, but they can get rid of medical specialists, virologists, and bacteriologists telling you a different series of facts to what the politically correct narrative has been giving you of propaganda. Maybe we should announce this. Due to COVID-19, we're asking rioters, please work from home and destroy their own property. The most deadly virus in history is not COVID-19. It's not even the bubonic plague. It's communism. Communism is a mind virus, the most destructive force in history, as documented by the Black Book of Communism and Death by Government. Identity politics, which seek to define people as a group and pits groups against one another, aims at complete state ownership of your life, where state power supersedes the church. What's the logic behind this? Confuse, divide, and conquer. Dividing people into groups. Get the men against the women. Get the young against the old. Get the employers against employees. Get the black against the white. Get the people in different groups. Divide them and you can conquer them. Do the revolutionaries care about anyone? No. Because the very groups they claim to advocate always suffer worse under their control. Always. Think Zimbabwe. Think Ethiopia. Think Cambodia. Think North Korea. Russia, China, Cuba. In fact, you can go through a lot of countries. In every single case, without exception, every revolution I've ever studied or experienced or seen, the people are light years worse off after the revolution than they were before. Without freedom of thought, there can be no such thing as wisdom, with no such thing as public liberty without freedom of speech. Freedom of speech is the most basic. That's why it's the First Amendment. If the freedom of speech is taken away, then dumb and silent we may be led like sheep to the slaughter. Quote from George Washington. Albert Einstein said, freedom of teaching and of opinion in book or press is the foundation for sound and natural development of any people. When you inhibit free speech, you inhibit growth, progress, prosperity, and everything else that's important. If liberty means anything at all, it means a right to tell people what they do not want to hear. If you accept restrictions on free speech for any reason, it means you didn't have an education, you got an indoctrination. Education is teaching people how to think critically. Ask why. Indoctrination is teaching people what to think. Four legs good, two legs bad. You know? Animal farm. So truth has become the new hate speech. During a time of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. So we need to be freeing the word. Words are important. Free speech is not meant to have an expiry date. And that's why any law in this country that violates the Bill of Rights is invalid. And the High Court has confirmed that several times. The government has no right to ever cast any law that infringes on freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom of conscience, freedom of the press, freedom of religion, freedom of movement, free market is essential for freedom. And every one of the lockdown regulations are illegal. Now, for the government to advise you, and you've got the choice of what to do, that's one thing, like Sweden. But for the government to tell you and mandate and send up people with guns to enforce it, that's not what a free society is meant to be. For centuries it has been recognized that freedom of worship and freedom of religion and freedom of conscience and freedom of opinion and freedom of speech and freedom of the press and freedom of movement and free enterprise are absolutely essential for freedom. You can't have freedom without these basics. It's a testament to the insidious success of cultural Marxism, the Frankfurt School, that all these essential freedoms for Western civilization are under relentless attack today, and they're poisoning the well, making toxic terminology and weaponizing words in order to prevent debate or dissent or disagreement. And that any attempt to expose the inevitable consequences of these destructive tendencies are shouted down, censored, and deleted from many internet platforms. Romans 3, their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is Romans 3:13-18 relevant to our society today? We need to recognize how revolutions work. Margaret Thatcher said, a man's right to work as he will, to spend what he earns, to own property, to have the state as servant and not as master. They are the essence of a free economy, and on that freedom, all our other freedoms depend. The Iron Lady was right. How can we resist the revolution? By reading or remembering George Orwell's ominous warnings in Animal Farm in 1984, which were both Sedgwick books when I was at school, and reading the writings of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, someone who knew about communism. He's an officer in the Royal Artillery in the Red Army in Russia during the Second World War. He spent eight years in the Gulag for criticizing in a private conversation Stalin. And Otto Scott's Robespierre Inside the French Revolution. These will go a long way to helping us understand the tactics of guilt manipulation, indoctrination, gaslighting, Stockholm Syndrome, and intimidating, bullying, manipulating the masses to destroy what centuries of Christian sacrifice have so painstakingly built up. Nearly 500 years ago, Professor Martin Luther declared, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God's word, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. For where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God, as said John Knox. Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world, they said. And Saint Athanasius said, if the world is against the truth, then I'm against the world. He's the one who stood firm, Council of Nicaea. The Declaration of Trinity is very much his workmanship. He fought for what the Nicene Creed stands for. Professor Martin Luther also warned, I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and graving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not constantly occupied with the word of God must become corrupt. Alexander Solzhenitsyn observed about Western schools that the generation now coming out of Western schools is unable to distinguish good from bad. Even those words, good or bad, are unacceptable. This results in impaired thinking ability. That is no joke. We have an impaired thinking ability in the world today. And just looking at the background again, what does Nelson Mandela, Che Guevara and Martin Luther King have to do with education? Nothing. That's got a lot to do with indoctrination. We as Bible-believing evangelical Christians must respond as Dr. Martin Luther responded at Worms before the assembled political and ecclesiastical might of Europe, 18 April 1521. Unless I'm convinced by Scripture or by clear reason that I am in error. For popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. I cannot recant for I'm subject to the scriptures I've quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God. Amen. The word of God commands us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. We need to be more ready than ever before to give reasoned defenses. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Make a stand. In the face of intimidation and threats from the world, we need to respond with the courage and the conviction of the Protestant reformers like Professor Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli. Our conscience must be captive to the word of God. We must stand on the unchangeable word of Almighty God. We must not be conformed to this world. We must be willing to be different. We must stand up for Jesus, step out in faith, speak up and proclaim the word of God faithfully and accurately. Even a dead fish can float downstream. We've got to be willing to go upstream. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Truth does not fear investigation. When they have to make laws forbidding you to investigate or to give an alternative viewpoint, you know they're not hiding the truth. They're hiding a lie. They're trying to protect a lie. Because truth is not afraid of investigation. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Stand fast, therefore, on the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again by the yoke of bondage. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make it stand for me against the workers of iniquity? So, any questions, comments, observations on toxic terminology and the war on free speech?
It was just ironic for me with one of the slides where that one student said that they are a more superior race than white
yes.
people. It's like a suffer.
Socially defective, yeah.
Yes, and
genetically defective.
And then she ironically said, if black people were only
able to exterminate.
I was like, okay, you disqualified yourself there.
I don't think logic is their strength when they come out to these kind of arguments on campus. It's sad. Other comments, observations?
I remember a time in South Africa where blasphemy was not allowed in public.
Yes, total crime.
How do you explain that to someone who says you have freedom of speech so you can basically say what you want?
Good. That's a very good question. So, the Ten Commandments is God's law of liberty. So, the perfect law of liberty is Ten Commandments. And every one of the Ten Commandments gives us a prohibition and it gives us an implicit right. So, when we have, for example, do not commit murder, it upholds the sanctity of life or right to life. When you have the do not commit adultery, it's sanctity of marriage. When you have do not steal, it means sanctity of property. When you have do not lie, bear false witness, protection against libel and slander. Do not take God's name in vain and do not bear false witness are the only two limitations on our speech. So freedom of speech is entrenched in the Ten Commandments. There's only two restrictions on your freedom of speech. Well, actually, you could add do not commit murder, incitement to murder, or, for example, screaming fire in a crowded theatre when there isn't a fire, creating a panic where, in fact, there was a case where people died when that was done as a joke at a major public meeting of Charles Spurgeon. And people fled out there and trampled some people to death in the commotion, and it was some youth just shouting fire for fun. Now, that is a breach of the Sixth Command, you shall not commit murder. So, you could say there's more than just two restrictions on freedom of speech, but they're very little restrictions. So you've got tremendous freedom of speech outside of that. If you are not violating Ten Commandments, and God only gives Ten Commandments, I mean, there are very few restrictions. And outside of that, there's tremendous freedom. So, for example, freedom of worship. You've got the right to know God's will and to worship Him. It doesn't specify it must be in the Presbyterian or in the Episcopalian, or in the charismatic, or in the Baptist way, it's we worship God alone. We don't bow before any idols. I mean, the limitations on your worship is few. So there's tremendous freedom of worship within that and freedom of conscience. The only limitation of conscience is do not covet and do not bow before idols. So again, you see, you've got freedom of conscience, you've got freedom of speech, you've got... most people will agree that we should have laws against libel and slander. Now, if you have laws against libel and slander to protect my reputation, why would you not have laws against blasphemy against God, who is the source of all truth, our creator and our judge, and the foundation for good society is the fear of God. So laws against blasphemy are not really a restriction on free speech. It's a restriction on the abuse of free speech. Just like you could say that person says, well, if I've got freedom, I've got the freedom to steal, loot, riot. No, but that infringes on other people's freedoms. So your freedom ends when your freedom encroaches on other people's freedom. So you don't have the freedom to steal. You don't have the freedom to kill. You don't have the freedom to lie. But you've got a lot of other freedoms with those very limited parameters. It's like you could say you're on a mountainous road, and why do they have these barriers here? That's to prevent us going off the edge and down the mountain. And, you know, if you're driving an American car, it'll explode on the way down. Fortunately, other cars don't tend to explode as they go down mountains. But still, the barriers are there for your protection. That's why we call it the law of liberty. So I think it's a good question if people say, why do we have these restrictions? But have you noticed the people who don't like the Ten Commands, because they're restrictive, are happy to have tens of thousands of commandments from the government? I mean, just consider the lockdown and think, compare the lockdown regulations, which often don't make sense, with God's Ten Commands. If we could have a society living by the Ten Commands, we could have a very good society. So that's why we had a bumper sticker for many years, produced thousands of them, called "For Fast Relief, Take Two Tablets." And the two tablets of the law are there on the end of the Ten Commandments. And so, for fast relief for most problems in society, take two tablets. The Ten Commandments will solve most of the problems we have in our society. If people are more concerned about their responsibilities in light of the Ten Commandments, nobody will have to be marching for their rights, because if I'm concerned not to encroach on other people's rights, then, and I'm concerned about my responsibilities, then other people's rights are safe. But if I'm marching for my rights, I could be entrenching and stepping on everyone else's rights. In fact, they do.
But you can just say, if they say they have the right to free speech, you can say, well, God has the right to put you in hell. Because, you know, that's the truth.
Well, that's also true, yeah. But, yes. Not as polite an answer, but it's... I know that I saw at one particular public meeting, somebody was saying to Bishop Frank Retief that he wants God to give him justice. And Frank Retief said, if God is to give you justice, he'd throw you in the lake of fire for all eternity. That's justice. What you want, my friend, is mercy and grace. And, you know, when people start demanding justice from God, they've just got to puss up, because, you know, just think of God's law and how we've infringed it. And do we really want to ask for justice from God? We need to plead for mercy. God is a holy God, and we are sinful people. At best, we are unprofitable servants, Jesus said. So, other comments, observations?
I actually had a thought a few days ago where... Well, it's my introduction, okay?
Yes, okay, I understand. You're getting the point.
Yeah. I've heard a similar presentation of Uncle Peter on this topic, and this was actually going through my mind, and I was thinking to myself that I think it's a Sheldon Little quote where he said that he who forgets his screw is doomed to repeat it. And then I thought to myself, we just came from the Second World War and all the propaganda. It's a few years ago, and here we are again.
Well, I'm not even thinking back that far. I'm thinking, in 1989, we defeated the communists. The Berlin Wall came down, the Iron Curtain ended. Everyone knew communism was a complete and total and utter failure. And you'd never seen such rejoicing, not in my lifetime, as in 1989, as countries, whole nations went free. And here we are, 30 years later, and there's a bunch of people, oh, socialism, communism, this looks great, Antifa. And thinking, what has gone wrong? And of course, part of the problem is, I've forgotten the fact that there's a whole generation who's grown up in between who didn't personally experience all that, who didn't see the Cold War, didn't understand what it was like for the people behind the Iron Curtain and the people fleeing from communist countries, who need to be educated as to what this... Yes, it promises paradise, but always delivers perdition. And that's why history is so important. Do we really want to make the same mistakes again? And so, yeah, I mean, Second World War would be nice if people learned from that, but if they could just learn from the Cold War, I'd be very happy. Yes. Any other comments, observations?
Do you think that the virus, corona, was introduced because of Trump to bring him down?
Yes.
But I do believe it's very related. Okay, but then it went right around the world and everybody does the same thing. Everybody likes the same way to work all around the world.
Yes.
New World Order doing that. But is it only do you think it was the Trump?
Obviously, there's a world, new world order. It's not just the new American order. I've put notes for tonight. I've joined together George Orwell 1984 and weaponizing words and war and free speech. Are the two notes overlap? Or they supplement one another, don't overlap. You'll notice I've also got the latest Frontline Fellowship news advance for people over there. So everything that happens in America in an election year, in 2020 is an election year, is about the election. But there's other countries involved in this too. But as far as America goes, this certainly is majorly being used to try and derail the elections, because Donald Trump was super successful, very popular in terms of the economy was soaring, unemployment was a record low, the stock market was a record high. There was all sorts of good things happening economically. And so, first of all, at the beginning of the year, they were trying impeaching him, failed. Then coronavirus didn't do enough damage, so then the riots. And so I believe all of these are designed to so derail things that historically no government wins an election in economic slump. And so if there continues to be negative economic growth as a result of the lockdowns and the riots and so on, the incumbent will lose in the election. That is historically so. Therefore, I'm sure as far as America goes, and obviously the New World Order's got a plan for every different country. In our country, the goal would be advancing expropriation without compensation, entrenching a one-party dictatorship effectively, because we've right now Parliament sidelined. It's just a committee of six making decisions. So there's another agenda going on here. And the other thing is that Cyril Ramaphosa was unpopular within the ANC and was going to be challenged at the ANC's national convention, which was meant to be held this year, which has been postponed. So in some ways, this is suiting his purpose that he's staying in power longer, because he was almost certainly going to get booted out. And now he's talking about postponing the elections, municipal elections next year and so on. So I think that every country, the New World Order crowd or the revolutionaries have an agenda that fits in. But as far as America goes, Donald Trump has done a lot of damage to the democratic leftist agenda, and therefore they certainly want to get rid of him.
But also Donald Trump is the only world leader that can stand against the New World Order with any efficacy.
At this moment, yes.
I mean, who else is as strong as he is?
Well, yes. I mean, a far second would be Vladimir Putin, but he doesn't have anything near as much influence and power as Donald Trump has, but he's also resisting the New World Order in his own way.
But the media kind of ignores that.
They do. Yes.
But the good news is that the markets are up in the United States. Unemployment is down. And there is a lot of other good news.
Despite all the lockdowns and everything else?
Yes.
Well, I do know that the Democrat governor-run states, Democrat-majority cities and states have done worse. Vastly worse, because in many cases the governors forbade their police to get involved, wouldn't mobilize the National Guard, things like that. In the case of Minnesota, which is particularly bad, I've done a lot of work in Minnesota. They actually ordered the police to evacuate the central precinct and allowed it to be tortured.
The market figures at the moment are where they were in February.
I didn't know that. That's good to know, because they are in America, what, not even 3 months away from the election, 2.5 months from the election. So it's very serious. A lot hangs on this because Hillary Clinton, if she'd been in power the last 3.5 years, can you imagine? Biden, I mean, he's a nothing, nobody, empty suit. His handlers behind him would do whatever they wanted. Kamala Harris, similarly empty, no principles.
Dangerous.
Just will, yes, of course, will do whatever the handlers want. Donald Trump is a wild card because he does what he believes is right, no matter what everyone else thinks. So he's so confident in himself because you know where Donald Trump went to church. His pastor was the author of Power of Positive Thinking, Norman Vincent Peale. He went to Norman Vincent Peale's church and he said he just loved church every Sunday. He got Power of Positive Thinking every Sunday. And you can see he's Exhibit A of the Power of Positive Thinking. So Donald Trump is able to just plow ahead despite the outpouring of hate. I don't know if there's ever been a president subject to such hate campaigns as he has, and that he manages to sustain it. And I think that the man is over 70 and he works something like a 16-hour day solidly. And the man is tireless. It's extraordinary what he has achieved against the odds. And these Democrat law states, they've just lit. I would hope that the people on, yes, I would hope that people can see on the ground, but unfortunately the mass media in America, with the exception of Fox, is so leftist and is twisting everything. I think America is very close to a civil war in a real sense. And to be fair, James Dobson announced back in the 90s that America was already in a civil war, effectively, because the leftist agenda and those of homeschooling parents is just so diametrically opposed to pro-life and pro-choice, and that America is very much divided. And the dividing line in the last election was almost half of the country divided against the others. Although the Democrats, people are mostly in the cities, big cities on the coasts, and the whole center block of the country is pretty solidly pro-Trump. So that it's not quite as, if you look at the map, geographically more area belongs to Trump, but if you look at the population, it's about half-half. And a lot of those are illegal voters as well, especially California. We've got millions of illegal immigrants who don't. That's why the Democrats don't want them to even have to show an ID to show that they've got the right to vote. Which is weird, because we've got to show our ID when we go to vote, but in America they're acting like that's an infringement on their freedom to have to prove that you're a citizen to vote, which is bizarre.
Do you think the virus will disappear once Trump's in power?
Well, let's just do a survey. How many people here know someone personally who's died from the coronavirus? Do you know the person personally?
I
don't want you.
He died in a car accident, and his death certificate said COVID-19, and the other guy committed suicide. A friend of mine's.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Right.
That's the only thing I know of that died of COVID-19.
Right. That sounds suspicious.
I know somebody who died of coronavirus. He had lung cancer, a non-smoker, so he had lung damage. He had pre-diabetes, and he had hypertension.
Okay, obviously COVID-19.
So I think the runny nose would have killed him, but his death certificate said natural causes.
Okay, yes. but the point is that this is not like the Spanish flu, which killed over 50 million people in a one-year time period. This is not like the bubonic plague, which killed one-third of the entire population of Europe in the space of just a couple of years. This is not the worst disease out there. It's not much different from the seasonal flu in terms of fatality. It's more infectious. It's easy to pass on. But, you know, the more infectious a disease is, normally the less serious it is. Because when it's really deadly, it doesn't spread that far because the hosts die off so fast. So, for example, Ebola is much worse, but Ebola didn't get worldwide because the hosts kept dying, you know. So if you get very highly infectious, it's not normally that deadly. If you get very deadly, it's not normally that infectious. So, you know, you can see this is certainly, if you look at films like Tracking Down the Origin of the Wuhan Virus, which keeps getting taken off Facebook and wherever else they've posted, but they've got top scientists and virologists and military specialists and Chinese specialists, showing that this is certainly a man-made, in a laboratory, disease. It certainly comes from Wuhan, which is the largest biological warfare factory in the world. They said you shouldn't call it the China virus, you should call it the Communist Party of China virus, it's CCP virus. This is the Communist Party of China, which owns the whole thing. They brought out the book years ago already, in 2013, about unrestricted warfare using asymmetric warfare. We are at war with the United States of America, said the Chinese government, military, and so on. And we need to use viruses, biological warfare, economic warfare, everything we can against America, because we can't afford to face them straight up in a military fight. We don't have that ability. And that's why they're putting most of their energy into economic warfare and bacteriological warfare. So, I seriously believe that Communist Party of China is using this for their agenda worldwide. They are now the evil empire, what the Soviet Union was back in the 1980s, that Ronald Reagan identified. I think this is a Communist Party thing totally, and the fact that the Communist Party of China owns so much of the southern government and wants expropriation without compensation here, primarily so they can strip mine the farms for the minerals they think are there. They did this in Zimbabwe, and they found the Morang diamond fields under some what farms that used to provide food for people. But once they'd gotten rid of the farmers, they were able to strip mine these areas, and that's where they found the Morang diamond fields, which produced a quarter of the world's diamond produce at that time. And the diamonds went straight to China. Antonov 124s would land in the Morang diamond fields, fly straight to China, didn't go through customs, didn't go through Harare, and it seemed none of that money ever ended up in the public treasury. It doubtless enriched Mugabe, Mnangagwa, and the top elite of ZANU-PF, but didn't go to the country, which is poverty-stricken. China is looting out ivory, rhino horn, teak, timber, our fisheries, all sorts of things. They are treating Africa like a place just for minerals. And they give back to dictators a palace and a soccer stadium and an airport and whatever they want. Tanks, of course, and planes and guns. But they're taking Africa's riches over to China. So China is looking at the world in a very rapacious way. They've no deposit, no return. They're just taking it out one way to China. And the fact that Africa's left in a mess afterwards, they don't care. And the fact that this government is able to turn to China regularly for loans, and China has bailed out this government regularly. At what price? That's what remains to be seen. So China is, I think, our single greatest threat.
It's an interesting thing about China. We think that their economy is so great. 50% of their GDP is Hong Kong.
Only 50%? Wow, they've done well. Hong Kong used to dwarf Red China's economy.
So you kill Hong Kong?
Yeah.
So they invaded Hong Kong?
Effectively. Effectively, they're treating Hong Kong... Well, it's meant to be one country, two systems. Hong Kong's meant to be free enterprise and free speech and freedom of worship. I mean, that was what was negotiated with the British for the handover in 1997. And the fact that they're encroaching on Hong Kong's freedom of speech and freedom of religion and so on is deeply disturbing, because that will kill the free market. You can't have free market without all the other freedoms, too.
They didn't think very carefully when they decided to join Hong Kong.
It's shooting themselves in the foot and the knee and the groin. I mean, they basically are destroying the future economic growth of China.
But a lot of Europe and the United States, Australia, New Zealand, India, Thailand, Taiwan, they're not happy with China.
Quite right, they shouldn't be.
And China, are they going to start...
And by the way, India and China are regularly at war. Mm. They've got border clashes continually. But Donald Trump is the first Western leader I recall that's made a stand against China. And he's effectively put tariffs against them and put all kinds of economic steps. So I think that this is an interesting step. China might have been getting desperate. And this is China's attempt to, I'm sure, derail the Trump presidency, which is in the interest of a lot of other leftists. But Red China in particular, you can imagine, America's been the biggest market. And they've now been expected to pay their fair share, and they're getting tariffs put on their goods, and he's put a stop on them stealing so many of the patents. So I normally thought ideology was the primary driving force of wars. Stephen Mitford Goodson, who is the economist who once was director of the South Reserve Bank, he said, actually, all wars are economic wars. In the 20th century, at least, he said, economics is behind all of them. And that's something I've been a little blind to until recently, and I can see the economic aspirations as often, they might give an ideological excuse for it, but that's a pretext. Economics is often at the ground level for most wars.